Praise God. Well, guys, welcome to Grow Train in Advance. This is week two. If we do have some new people, so if you do not know what Grow Train in Advance is, it's a discipleship class that we're doing on Wednesday nights in place of our regular Wednesday night or in place of life groups we used to do. And we are very, very heavily focused on being intentional about growing in our faith, growing in the things of God, and then training as well, learning some skills, learning some habits, and then advancing in the kingdom of God. This whole thing is driven by that last part. We want to advance. We don't want to stay stagnant. We don't want to plateau in our faith. And sometimes in order to grow or to advance, you have to be shaken a little bit. It's a little more aggressive. It's a little more intense. And that's what this is. So we have last semester on YouTube. You can get caught up there. I believe it was 17 weeks. This semester is shorter. It's going to be 13 weeks. We're really the only things that to be part of it is we're asking that everybody would check in when you come in. If you miss check in on the iPad and the floor, you can do it on your way out. And then we ask that everybody would bring a notebook or something to write with to show God that you are expecting to hear something from Him tonight. That's why we take notes, really, is because we come expecting, believing that God's going to speak to our hearts. Amen. And that's why I have an app on my phone, even while I'm driving, that I can talk to my truck and tell it, hey, put this in there. Because a lot of times I'm driving and something comes to me, I might be praying and the Holy Spirit speaks something to my heart and I'm driving. You know, I can't be one of those people that I gripe about that's texting and driving. So I just talk to my truck and it puts it in for me. So I'm ready. I always want to be ready to write down what the Holy Spirit is speaking to my heart. Especially when you're at church. Amen. Okay, I want to show you the discipleship gauge, the graphic of the discipleship gauge that we started looking at last semester. And they're going to put it up for you here in a minute. But what this is it's five areas that we have to grow in if we're going to become a complete or a whole disciple. And the first part is church connection. You'll see that in the green. This is, and what this is from is when I begin to look at the lives of believers that were winning, they were successful, they were kind of the cream of the crop, top of the top when it comes to just believers that are living the gospel and they're winning in their families, their prayer life, their businesses. Like, you can just see God all over them and all over what they're doing. And I begin to look at their lives and go, what is present? These are the five things that are present. There's really a lot more, but they all fall under one of these five categories. So number one is church connection. I rarely, if ever, see a disciple of Jesus Christ that's crushing it as a believer and they're not connected to a local church. We spend a lot of time on church connection in semester one, and so we're not going to do that tonight. I'm just briefly going through these. Number two is private devotion. They have a meaningful prayer life. It's not an afterthought. Their prayer life is central to their life and what they do. Again, I'm not ever going to run into a believer that is just winning and just dominating the Christian life and they have no prayer life. I love something that I read Leonard Ravenhill said years ago. He's passed on now, but he said, a man is no greater than his prayer life. And I've always tried to live by that rule, because you can look great on the outside, but your prayer life is the real measure of where you're at with the Lord and the real measure of your spirituality. And so if there's no prayer life and there's no communion with the Lord, there's no intimacy with the Lord, and there's no connection with the Lord, well then guess what? You're really missing the whole point. Because God doesn't want you just for your work and what you can do for Him. He doesn't just want you out working in the harvest, working in the labor, building things for Him, even if it's like this, you know, pastoring a church. He doesn't want that if He has no personal relationship with you. So, private devotion, central. Okay, third part is submission to call. When I see a believer that is excelling and winning, their life, and this is what this means when I say submission to call, their life has been built around submitting to the call of God on their life. They are not pursuing their own dreams. They're not pursuing their own vision. They're not pursuing money. They're not pursuing all these other distractions. They're not deciding what their life is about. They're not in charge of their life. Their whole life. And you got to understand what I'm saying here, because a lot of you, if I ask, would raise your hand and say, yeah, I'm submitted to the call of God on my life. That's not what I'm talking about. This is what I'm talking about. Have you built your life around being submitted to the call of God on your life? Like your whole life has been designed around it. And I guess if I was to give you a practical example, I remember when Jen and I first went into ministry, we weren't making a lot of money at all. And we purposely and intentionally did not take on any debt. And that decision was because we knew that we had to be mobile for the call of God on our life. We knew that we were going to be uprooted and placed different places for a season of time. And we never wanted to be put in a position where we couldn't say yes to the call of God because we were so bound up to the money we had to be making to keep the lifestyle going. So our life, we were literally making decisions that were centered around the call of God on our life. I told y'all, I think Sunday, that I didn't want to go to college. I had no desire to go to college. I was already in the ministry. I'd already met the woman of my dreams that I wanted to marry. We were just dating at the time. But, you know, I was a young teenager, but I was in love, and I knew it. Hey, I was right. Here we are 20-plus years later. So, but I was already in the ministry. The church I would end up working for, as a matter of fact, after college. Didn't want to do it. But as submitting to the call of God on my life, I did not do what I wanted to do. I went and got training the way the Lord was asking me to do. So my life was built around that call. We spent a lot of time on that. So we're not going to... And remember, during GTA, we're going to be coming back to each of these sectors over and again and just kind of diving deep into them. Number four, lifestyle conduct. When I see a believer that is excelling, it is because there is holiness in their life. Okay, they don't have besetting sin, indwelling sin that is derailing them. All right, there's not some secret addiction or secret sin. Now, I want to be clear on this one. My guess is that we have a spectrum of people in here tonight. Okay, and you do not need to come to church and fake it. You don't need to come to church and pretend. That's not what this. I'm not trying to create an environment where we say everybody here has got to be perfectly holy. That's not what I'm doing. What I'm saying is we're setting the bar for where we're growing, training, and advancing to. Okay? You may have come in here and you got saved last week and you're like, well, I got all kind of sin in my life. That's fine. You're in the right place. Because what I'm saying is that if you're trying to aspire to be something, these are the things that have to begin to be present in your life. These are the things you have to be working on, the things you have to be growing in. You might be here tonight and say, I've got no prayer life. You're still in a good spot because you can grow in that. That's grow, train, and advance. The point is to grow from wherever you're at. To advance from wherever you are at. If it's a scale of 1 to 100 and you're on 1, let's get to 2. Right? So I'm just setting the bar. Right now, if you're saying, man, I'm struggling in all these areas. Well, yeah, you're probably not a believer that's crushing it then. Right? You might be honest if you looked at yourself and like, I'm doing okay. But I'm not crushing it. I'm talking about if you want to be at that top level, like that's your heart, to push and give it everything you've got and get everything God has for you. These are the standard. This is the bar of what we're reaching for, okay? Please do not take anything that I'm telling you and grow, train, and advance and let the enemy use it to be a bat of condemnation over your head. I hear it every semester because we talk really hard in here and people, I'm failing at this. I'm not good at that. Listen, again, just start where you're at. Every one of us started somewhere. None of us woke up, you know, just a 10 in all of these areas. We grew in these areas. I've been serving the Lord now for it'll be 30 years in a couple years, so 28 years. And I'm still growing in these things. And by the way, I see regression. Y'all want to be honest? I see regression in some of these areas. Sometimes I got to slap myself around and jerk myself back up and go, you slid back in this. You need to press forward again in this area, right? So that is the Christian life. No one's Christian life is just going to be a perfect scale going up like this. It's going to be more like the stock market graph, you know, like this. But it's a general, at the end, you're going to see progress, right? So that's the reality of it. Okay, now the fifth one, which we didn't even get to last semester and we're going to start on tonight, is connection to a leader. And what this, well, again, what I see when I see a believer that is really excelling, is they usually have somebody or some people in their life that God is using to sharpen them, develop them, challenge them, and speak into their life. And as a disciple of Christ, you need to know who that is. First of all, it's not everybody. A matter of fact, it's probably a very small group of people. But we're going to begin talking about this because I know in my life and my walk with God, there's always been somebody in my life that had a voice in my life. And I wanted to make it crystal clear to them that they had a voice in my life. Because sometimes we don't make that crystal clear. And I'm telling you this as a pastor, because this is part of my job, is to be a voice in a lot of people's lives. And I'm telling you that with some relationships, I feel a wide open door. And others, it feels like that door is completely closed. And they might say, oh yeah, I go to the church. Oh, you're my pastor. Yeah, but I don't feel that door to speak into your life. So this is a part we have to grow in, because God, there's not a believer that's going to be like an island, just off by themselves, me and God, doing their own thing. It doesn't work like that. God's always going to bring people in your life that have a voice in your life that can speak into your life. And so we're going to begin talking about that tonight, and we're going to begin growing in this area. Amen? Amen. How many of you are excited? I mean, I'm excited about Grow Train in Advance. I mean, I really am. I'm excited that we have a group of people that want to do this. Because I like moving forward with a group of people. I've done it by myself, but it's a lot more fun when you got a group of people doing it together. Amen? So I'm excited. You can do it. We can all do it. We're going to have fun. So connection to a leader. Okay, every elite disciple that I have seen is going to have, we can call it a coach, we can call it a mentor, we can call it a leader. There are different terms we can use, but bottom line is an instrument. God is going to have a person in your life that is an instrument of change, an instrument of revelation to areas of your life that you don't see, parts of your life that you don't see. And what my advice to you would be, would get really comfortable with this as soon as possible. The sooner that you get comfortable with this, the better. If you are sensitive, if you are insecure, if you are prideful, you're going to struggle with this. If you don't ever like hearing anything negative about yourself, you don't ever like being challenged, you're going to struggle with this. But there's no way around it. The only way around it is to change those things and to just relax and go, man, this is a normal part of the growth process. Everybody needs to hear things in their life that maybe they need to work on or change. So what is this? Well, this is going to be a person who is further than you in at least certain areas. They don't have to be further than you in every area, but they need to be further than you in certain areas and be able to speak into your life in that way. And this is a person that God will use to refine, sharpen, and challenge you. If I look at my journey all the way back to being a child, the first time that I began to recognize this in my life was coming from my parents. My parents were very godly people. They went to church. They knew a lot more than me, of course. They had skills that I didn't have. They read the Bible more than me. They prayed more than me, all of that. They were further than me. And even if they weren't, they're my parents, right? That's God's setup and design. So either way. But whether they were my parents or not, they were people that were qualified to speak in my life in that way. And God used them to speak in my life that way. I learned a tremendous amount about God, about the Bible, about myself, about faithfulness, about servanthood, about prayer from my parents. And God used them in my life to do that. And I value that. To this day, I value that. And I would say God still uses them in my life. And you know, they're sitting on the front row right here. So good job, guys. But still, to this day, that's a valuable relationship in my life in more than one way. When I began to, you know, get out of my house and get older, and I took on church positions, you know, God used pastors. He used youth pastors in my life, other seasoned believers that were around me. But I do want to separate what we're talking about tonight just from, you know, other kind of random believers in your life. Okay, that doesn't count. And what I mean is we're all going to get value from each other just by being believers, right? I mean, any of us could have a conversation out in the foyer and be talking about a scripture, and I walk away from something you said and go, man, that was good. Oh, that helped me. You know, and I could get that from any believer in here tonight. And it doesn't matter what level you're on. When somebody's talking about the Word or they're talking about something the Holy Spirit showed them, you can go, man, that was good. That ministered to me. But this is different than what we're talking about here, because that is the body strengthening the body. Awesome. That is the body encouraging the body. That is us always having a psalm, a hymn, an encouragement in our heart. That's great. That's beautiful. But what I'm talking about here is somebody that has a voice into your life to tell you the things that you don't necessarily want to hear. Okay. Somebody that has a voice in your life that can tell you the things that you don't necessarily see. Okay? This is critical. This is important. There have been pastors in my life, there have been youth pastors in my life that have done this for me. When I was on staff at Word of Life Church, this was Pastor John Welch. Some of you know Pastor John. Most of you know Pastor John because he's been to our church to speak many times. Pastor John Welch and I formed a great relationship while I was on staff there. And to this day, he is still one of those people in my life. I love Pastor John. Pastor John has complete access to say, advise, anything, ask any question that he wants in my life. And it's not just Pastor John. Some of you know Pastor Cedric Jefferson, pastor of Global Impact Church. Here in town, we have a phenomenal relationship. We do this for each other. Brother Greg Fritz, some of you know Brother Greg that comes, speaks regularly. Keith Hershey with Mutual Faith. So if you can see, if you don't know, or if you've been paying attention, or maybe you just came through Next Steps, you might notice that all of these men are on the church board. And that's on purpose, because when I found somebody that was speaking into my life, I asked them to be in that position and in that role. I wanted to have them to have access to my life, to the church, to make it official. Not just a haphazard thing, like to let them know you have complete access to say, ask, you know, anything that you want, warranted, unwarranted, whatever. You can be right, you can be wrong, it doesn't matter. We can agree, disagree, doesn't matter. If you see something, if you feel something, if you hear something, I want to know what it is. I want you to have that access in my life. This past year, Pastor John, just out of the blue, he'd never done this in all the years. We normally just have coffee every now and then or talk, whatever. But out of the blue, he sent me this email that was like a questionnaire of like 30 different things. Like, hey, how's your prayer life? Hey, what are you listening to right now? What is your podcast? What's your marriage like? What's your kids like? What are you struggling with? What are you winning at? You know, all these questions I'm reading, I'm like, wow, this is like very invasive. And I loved it. Because why? First of all, thank God that there's someone that cares enough to ask you those questions. I mean, thank God. You think he's doing it for himself? You know what I'm saying? That's what I want to say sometimes to people. Like, you think this person doesn't have other things that they would rather be doing than having this uncomfortable conversation with you? I might be speaking out of a little bit of frustration of my own thing right there. Because, you know, sometimes you try to tell people stuff and they're like, you know, they're getting upset about it. And I'm like, look, you think I want to be involved? I got enough stuff to be involved in. But this is God's way. This is God's path. This is how God operates. And the quicker that we see the value of it, and the quicker that we see how God uses it, the better off that we're going to be. So I just have learned to love this process. Again, I love having men in my life that are wiser than me, that are more experienced than me, that have seen more things than me, maybe that have had different challenges than I've had, that they can bring that wisdom, you know, into my life. I mean, who wouldn't want that? Right? But sometimes when it starts getting pointed and it's like, hey, you're falling short here, you don't have this just right, you need to tweak this, that can be a little painful, but it's only painful to our pride. It's only painful to our flesh. It's not painful to our spirit. I mean, any sane person that in their better moments would go, yeah, I want that in my life. It's only when we're in the flesh that we don't want that. So it's these things. It's these people that are having that voice in our life. However, so that's kind of almost, when you think of that, you might think of, all right, that's kind of like a coach, mentor, you know, advisor type person. You know, I get that. But I want you to understand that from God's perspective, though, it's even more than that. And you really need to understand this, okay? Because from God's perspective, it's more than that. The question that we need to ask ourselves is, how does God view this person's role in my life, and how does he expect me to respond to this person? Okay? Because it's not just about you and them. It's about God. It's about God appointing them in your life. And if you don't have that, or you're not encouraging that, you're not making that easy for them, you're not walking in humility with that, again, this is really not between you and them, it's between you and God. And that's where the issue is going to be. Now, in Scripture, we see this talked about quite a bit. And so I need to, is it okay if I take my time? Because there's so much that I want to say, and if I start feeling rushed, it's not going to make sense. So I got to just relax. If I don't get through this whole sermon tonight, it's okay. We'll hit it in the weeks to come. So we're going to just take our time tonight, okay? So growing up, I heard this referred to as spiritual authority, okay? But when I started pastoring, it became very important to me that I used language that the Bible uses. And there were some times where I would have certain phrases or thoughts in my mind that I just had heard my whole life. But then as I begin to read the Bible cover to cover over and over and over again, I'm like, well, I don't really see that in Scripture, or I don't really see that phrase like that. So then if it's there, what term does the Bible use? So again, the term that I was used to hearing was spiritual authority. Meaning, is there a spiritual authority in your life? Is there another person that has spiritual authority in your life? But this is really not a term that the Bible uses exactly like that. And again, you just need to understand that about me, that it's just very important that we use words that the Bible uses. Because if not, you get off. And you start pushing things in a way and saying things in a way that the Bible doesn't really say them. Okay? So authority is absolutely an appropriate word that we're going to read in some scriptures tonight, but the most appropriate phrase that captures the language that the Bible uses is spiritual oversight. Is there someone in your life that has been given by God spiritual oversight of your life and of your development with God and of your discipleship? Is there a person in your life that has been given spiritual oversight? 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 1 says, "So I exhort the elders among you." So this was a group of people. This was not one person. Peter's writing to, and you see this type of language in the church a lot. He's talking about to the leadership of the church, which was generally a group of people, kind of like we do here at One Life. There are multiple pastors here. There's our board, and even people that are not on staff, but they're in positions of spiritual, see, I was going to use that word, authority. They're in positions of spiritual oversight for different areas of the congregation, right? Like, my mom is given oversight of the worship team. That's exercising spiritual oversight in that area. Okay, Pastor Brandon, youth. Pastor Chris, kids. So different areas, different leaders in the church that that walk in this, that's delegated to them. So it's a group of people. And so Peter is addressing them. He says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. In other words, I'm one of you. I walk in this role as well. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. If you don't realize what he's doing here, he is setting up, he is legitimizing why he has a right to speak on this. See, he's saying, I'm a fellow elder, I'm an eyewitness to the sufferings of Christ. See, I didn't just hear about this, I was present, I saw it. As well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. And he says, I exhort you, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. See, it could have been authority. That would have been a really good place to say, exercising authority over the flock. But that's not what he said. He said, exercise oversight. The word used there is episcope. It's where we get our word episcopal. Or bishop as well is where we get that. But it says it, what it means is to look upon, watch over, inspect, and care for. See, that's different than authority, isn't it? Now, this person may have authority. These people may have authority. But that's really not, it's not designed to be operated in from that standpoint of I'm over you and you're under me and so you listen to me. That's not how it's designed to work. It's designed that this person is caring for you as God himself would care for you. You're going to see this in just a moment, that this person is called, we're going to see this in verse 4, that this person or group of people, they are called to shepherd under the chief shepherd, it says. So that's why you can see this word to exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So you see, he's talking to people right now that have been given charge to care over other people's spiritual life and discipleship. And he's giving them a charge. Of course, that would apply to me. It would apply to some of us in here. But it would apply to all of us as those who are receiving that in our life. So while not everybody has been charged to exercise that, I mean, if you have kids, automatically you've been charged with this, right? If you have children, you've been charged to apply this scripture as the chief, not the chief shepherd, but under the chief shepherd in their life, exercising oversight. But notice what he says. Number one, don't do it under compulsion. In other words, don't do it because you have to. See, because if you're doing it because you have to do it, you're not doing it for the right reasons. We already talked about this on Sunday about the motivation being love, right? He said, I want overseers that are going to do this because they genuinely care about the individual. They care about the person. So it's not a job to them. See, and the scripture talks about this, that the person who does it as a job or out of compulsion, he says that he calls that person a hireling. He said this is just a person who's doing it for the wage. They're just doing it for some benefit. He said that person doesn't have the true heart of the shepherd. So he says, you can't do it under compulsion. He said, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain. In other words, don't do it to get something out of the people, out of the person. In other words, don't use this position in their life to abuse them or to get money from them or get favors for them or get something from them. He said, that's not why you were given the role. You weren't given the role to take something. And you got to realize why this is so important to Jesus, because what he's expecting is he's expecting these people to act on his behalf and in his stead. So he's expecting them to treat the children of God, the disciples, he's expecting them to treat them as he would treat them. Well, how did Jesus do? He sacrificed everything. He laid down his life. So He says, I want you to do this as God would have you, not for shameful gain, not as someone that takes, but as someone who serves, as someone who sacrifices, as someone who gives. Really, as a good parent does for their kids. I mean, as a good parent, you're constantly sacrificing for those that you have been given care for. And we see when it's reversed how disgusting it is. We've all seen, for example, kids that their parents exploited because they had some singing gift or acting gift, or they were, you know, could have went to Hollywood or sing, and their parents exploited them and exploited their money and took from them. How gross that is, and how perverted that is. Well, the same thing happens in churches. You know, we've probably all seen it. If we've not experienced it, then we've seen it in the news. At least we've seen it over and over again. We see it, unfortunately. So these God, it just grieving. It's so grieving to God. He's saying this isn't the system that I set up. The system that I set up is that I would put people over my church that have my heart, that would love and care and serve and sacrifice for them and give care over their discipleship and over their lives. And I understand that we haven't all experienced that. We've had different, but you know, for me, when I read these scriptures, I go, man, this is my calling. This is what God's called me to do, and to have a small part in that. And so it's what I live for, to fulfill these scriptures the way that God would have me fulfill them. And if you have been given oversight over anybody else's life, that ought to be your same mindset. So not domineering, that means you just because you have a position of authority over, it doesn't mean that you use it to dominate. You don't use it to dominate. And Jesus taught on this. He said, we don't lead the same way that the world leads. You don't lead from a position of dominance. You have to listen because you're down here and I'm up here. That's not how Jesus taught us to lead. So he says, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And this is the big one. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Amen. I believe if Peter were here and he could further expound on this, he would say, not only is the shepherd and the elders that I'm talking to, not only are they going to receive a fading unfading crown of glory, but anyone who participated in this process and made this process easy and received this process into their life, I believe that they're going to receive the crown of glory as well. So I believe the proper term is spiritual oversight that we should be looking for, inviting, and having in our life. And this is a good question to ask yourself: who in my life has been given or appointed by God spiritual oversight in my life? Now, the obvious kind of softball answer tonight might be, oh, well, Pastor Josh, you're our pastor, so you. Yeah, but I think it's more than that. I think it's more than that because I'm just one person. And I have a role that I do my best to fulfill, but I can't, especially as our church has grown, I can't be everything to every person. And I have watched this process many times where God will bring somebody, a person that has this heart that we're talking about, has the wisdom, has the experience, and has the delegated authority from the church to bring that in someone else's life, but sometimes they don't necessarily want that because it's not the person that they were expecting. But I do think it's important that this is something that each of us pray about. I think it's something that we should go to God about and say, God, who is this? Am I good with this? Am I operating in this? Is there someone that you've tried to bring in my life that's tried to have a voice in my life that I believe was from you, but I rejected it? We have to be humble and we have to be open to these things. So I believe the proper term is spiritual oversight. 1 Timothy 3:1, he even calls the officers of the church this term. 1 Timothy 3:1, he says, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. That's the same word that we were using earlier. That's why some translations translate it as bishop, because it's the same word as the episcopate that's being used there. But bottom line is, what the word means is to oversee someone's spiritual health and spiritual care. Other places, Paul does use the word authority. 2 Corinthians 10:8. He says, "For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed." Now, we're not going to read the whole passage and what he was actually talking about here. You can go read it. But he's kind of correcting the church. And he says, look, I understand that I'm emphasizing that I have an authority position in your life. He said, but even if I boast too much of the authority, he said, which the Lord gave for your building up and not for destroying you. In other words, I'm trying to use this for your good, not for my own good. I'm trying to use this for you. He said, and I will not be ashamed about it in this instance. That was what he was saying. 2 Corinthians 13:10, he says a similar thing. He said, I write these things while I'm away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. So our spiritual leaders, at least in God's mind, because we're reading His scriptures, and so 2 Corinthians 10:8, 2 Corinthians 13:10 is inspired by the Holy Spirit, so this is how God thinks about these things. And that's what we're after, right? We're after aligning our thoughts with His thoughts. And I got to pause here and say this, because in America, in particularly, we do not like authority. The idea of authority. We don't trust authority for good reason in a lot of cases. Right? We've seen authority abused every way that it possibly can be abused. Matter of fact, I'd say it's abused more than it's used for good. Wouldn't you say? It seems sometimes. It seems like every time you turn, there's some scandal being uncovered, how somebody used their power or their influence or their authority for something else. And it's just disgusting. It's a world full of sin and it's horrible. But it ought not be like that in the church. Authority, and really all authority is a system of structure that God lays out to say things will operate best like this. And so it's God's idea. He's the one that set the thing up. And we can't let our bad experiences go, I don't want that in life. Again, this is going to end up being, for a lot of us, an area that we have to grow in. Because our mindsets are wrong, and they're wrong because probably we've been hurt. Some of us, I mean, imagine if I were talking about the authority of dads today. The authority that God has given fathers in their home. I mean, we could ask every person in here and everybody would have a different story of how that authority was used in your life. And some of them would be horror stories. Does it change the fact that God's the one who set that authority up? Does it change the fact that God's the one who designed the family? Can sinful people take that and abuse it and twist it? And of course, that's every good thing that God created, that can happen. But I also know that a good, godly father in someone's life is one of the most powerful things a child can ever experience. Amen. So when it's used the way that God designed for it to be used, it's one of the most powerful things that exists in our culture for change and for impact. So we all have different relationship with authority, and we all have different experiences with authority. And so when you read things like this, it's going to rub you a little bit wrong. But I made a decision a long time ago, and I need you guys to make this decision too. I made a decision a long time ago that I trust the Word of God. And along with that decision, as a pastor, I made a decision a long time ago that I'm not going to ever apologize for the Word of God. I'm not going to apologize for the way it says it. The Word of God says some things in a way that is offensive and rubs people the wrong way. I mean, you start talking about issues of like wives being submitted to their husbands and things like that, as the scripture talks about. Guess what? I didn't write that. You don't like it? You can take it up with him. I didn't write it. Thank God it wasn't my job to write it. It was just to communicate it to you. So, but it's important for you, it's important for you as a believer to make the decision now. I don't care what the word says. Whatever the word says, I am going to adopt that belief in my life. I want, and this should happen regularly, and it's going to happen regularly. If I encounter areas of my belief system that don't match the word of God, hey, how many know that's going to happen? Yeah, because your culture has been telling you certain things for a long time. You've been seeing certain things done in your family, your culture, and you're going to regularly encounter wrong mindsets that don't line up with the word of God. But I want to challenge you to this. You need to affirm it, and you need to say it regularly and affirm this belief in your life. The word of God is always right, and the word of God is always written in a way that is for my best interest. God's not trying to hurt you, harm you. His way is always going to work better than yours. I can tell you that. And our culture tests this theory from time to time. Our culture tests this theory regularly. God said it should be like this, but I think we know a better way. And we're going to try it like this. Just as a quick example, this isn't my sermon tonight, but the Word of God, this is so rejected, this is so outdated, this is so maybe burdensome to our culture, but the Word of God teaches us that sex should be reserved for a married man and woman, and that's the only boundaries in which that should be happening and taking place. Even saying that in this amazing group of people, it's just like, you know, that was God's standard and God's rule. Our culture said, now we know a better way than that. We know a way that doesn't feel so archaic. We know a way that doesn't feel so burdensome, so restrictive. We know a better way. You know what it resulted in? 55 million, over 55 million babies being aborted. Because married people that love one another and are building a family are not aborting babies. Okay, so God knows what he's talking about, and you will either find it out now or you will find it out later, but God knows what he's talking about. He knows all the consequences. He knows all the long-term things. He knows all the pain, all the hurt, and yes, sometimes in our selfish moment, we can think, oh, I know better, and even if we don't think it like that, we go, yeah, but, and we make excuses for that, and then we choose to do it our way, but we're always going to be better by reading the Word of God. And if you don't understand it at first, if it rubs you the wrong way at first, you got to trust God and trust His Word. Say, I know God's character. I know God's heart. And He would never create a law. He would never write a law. He would never give a command or an instruction that was there to shackle me.
That's right.
But every law, every command that is in His Word is for your best interest, whether you know that now or whether you find it out in the long term. Trust me, it's in your best interest.
Yeah.
So you got to have that belief. I mean, I meet people sometimes, hopefully nobody at One Life, but I meet people sometimes that they think it's their job to inspect and dissect the Word and take the words, well, it doesn't really mean that, and 200 years ago it means, so we can twist that, or that doesn't apply now. You are playing with fire. At your own peril. I have no interest in dismissing the Word of God because I know what it is. I know what it is. It's God's ideas, God's thoughts, God's perfection breathed into the Scriptures that are for my benefit. And I have so many times encountered things in the Bible where I said, I don't understand that, but I know this, God's right. And I can't understand why He did this. Or why he said that, because based on what I've experienced and seen in this world, I'm not sure that was the right thing or not. But you know what? He's God, and he's got a perspective that I don't have.
Right.
And I don't think he asked my opinion anyway. So, so I have what I would call an extreme allegiance to the Word of God. And I think of it like that. And the more extreme that your allegiance is to the Word of God, the more that you're going to be abrasive to your culture. So I personally want to be a radical, a Christian radical. Somebody that radically believes the Word of God. But I often think that what the world calls radical is not radical at all. It's just simple adherence to what Jesus said. So we're going to read some things in GTA. I mean, this whole semester, we're going to read some things, come across some things that, yeah, they're going to be different than what you're used to hearing every day. If you're one of those people that's on TikTok every day, yeah, it's going to be different than what you're hearing on TikTok every day. It's going to be different than what you're seeing on Instagram and Facebook. But I can tell you that God is right. Amen. And our culture is wrong. That's right. And if you've aligned yourself with the culture, then you're wrong. And so that's why we're here. We're here to realign our thoughts in those areas. And I always pull back, by the way, and I kind of look around our culture and I go, man, how has that worked out for us? How has it worked out for us doing things our way versus God's way? How has it worked out for marriage? How has it worked out for our current generation of teenagers that are more confused than any human being I've ever seen in my life and my time and probably every generation that ever existed? They're more confused about their identity, their sexuality. I mean, we could go down the list and go, I don't think it's working real well, you know, to do it our way. But yet, how many people do you have that are boldly proclaiming? I mean, from universities, it got boldly proclaiming, this is fine, this is good for you. Oh, this is great. Yeah, and the scripture prophesied, he said, what I call good, they're going to call evil. And what I've called evil, they're going to call good. And we're living in that right now. Just about every single thing that God says is evil, our culture says is good. And if you're not careful, you will find yourself aligning with that. Now, this conversation is important because all the kind of things that I would say hard things that we're going to talk about this semester, there are parts of your mind that are going to want to go, I don't know if I like that. I don't know about that. Well, I want to get our minds right now. Hey, whatever the Word of God says, that's what I'm going with. Amen. All right, so spiritual oversight, we're talking about Paul references authority. And so this might be a little abrasive for some of you. I don't know, it might be a little challenging for some of you to hear that, yes, God wants to have spiritual people in your life that are responsible for overseeing your growth and your discipleship. For some of you, that's easy, and some of you are excited about it. Others are like, I don't know about that. But my goal for you tonight is just for you to begin to recognize when someone has spiritual oversight in your life. I just want you to begin to recognize it. I just want you to begin to... My hope is that after tonight, at the very least, you just pause when someone is bringing something into your life and just kind of ask the question, could God be using this person to speak into my life? What is God's main purpose for requiring spiritual overseers in our lives? Number one, safety. I wrote down safety, but then in parentheses I wrote disaster avoidance. Because as a pastor, this is one of the times that I am compelled to speak, whether I want to speak or not, into a person's life. And it is when I see or feel that this person is moving towards disaster. They're moving towards disaster by a decision that they're making. They're moving towards disaster because of a sin that is present in their life. And when I see it, I'm compelled as the pastor to speak in their life. So the number one reason why God puts spiritual overseers in our life is, number one, for safety. When we are heading towards something or doing something or participating in something that maybe we don't fully see the long-term consequences of, and it's in His Word, but either you didn't see it or you ignored it, and you maybe read a book and you didn't see it, or you ignored it, and maybe you have the Holy Spirit in you, but for some reason you're not hearing Him, and you're not feeling that conviction, or you're overriding that conviction. And as a last resort, He says, okay, I've got a spiritual overseer that can come in your life and say, hey, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? Why are you thinking like that? Why are you going that way? That's not good. And sometimes avert the disaster that was coming in your life if you were going to keep going that way. I'm happy to tell you that I'm probably not God's first choice. That's fantastic, because I would much rather you, through private devotion, have a relationship with His Word where you're seeing things in His Word and self-correcting. That's my dream. A church full of people that just self-correct. That's wonderful. That's really how it should be, right? We should be reading the Word of God. And not just the Word of God, but then, praise God, we got the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. That maybe we didn't even see it or know it or understand it just right from the Word, but when we're doing a certain thing, there's a conviction in here. We go, this don't feel right. Yeah, but I don't understand. It ain't that bad. Oh, everybody else is doing it. Yeah, but it don't feel right in here. And so they yield to the leading and the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that beautiful? Man, a church full of people that yield to the Word and then that yield to the leading and prompting of the Holy Spirit. But if you don't yield to the Word of God and you don't yield to His Spirit on the inside of you, then God has another method. He'll bring a person in your life to say, hey, you're not doing this right. You're going the wrong way. This isn't good for you. And it's critical that we recognize all of these ways that God uses in our life. Because if you don't recognize it, you'll reject it. If you don't recognize it, you'll despise it. You'll count it as common, and you'll miss what God's doing in your life. And I hate to say that I've just, you know, pastoring the church 15 years and been then even beyond the church, but just the church in 15 years, I've seen it done both ways. I've seen the most beautiful examples of people receiving that oversight and responding and how God uses it, and I've seen people that don't listen and persist, and then the disaster that comes in their life as a result. So the number one reason that God has spiritual overseers in our life is because we do not have a perfect system. In other words, we are not in heaven yet. See, Paul. Paul wrote where he was talking, I believe it was in 1 Corinthians, and he was talking about when the perfect comes. Remember? And he said, when we get there, he said, now we see dimly. But then, when we get there, face to face. And he said, I'll be known and I will know. As I'm known, then I will know Him. Isn't that going to be a beautiful day? So that day's coming, but it's not here yet. So we don't have a perfect system or perfect line of communication. I don't know about you, but I can't exactly call up God on the telephone and just have a conversation. That's not the world that we live in right now. Boy, I can get a lot from His Word. I can get a lot from His Spirit on the inside of me. But because we don't have a perfect system, there is safety that is set up. And God has people in our life that can see things that we can't see. And so God gave us shepherds. He gave us overseers that would care, love, and sacrifice for us, that would say, hey, I don't think you're seeing this. And that's the second part, and that is the blind spots. God gave us spiritual overseers, number one, for safety in our lives, and number two, for our own blind spots. And I separated this from safety because not every blind spot is a disaster. Some blind spots that we have are just hindering growth, right? It's not going to end up in a disaster, but that blind spot is hindering us from moving forward. I talk to people all the time that say things just like this. They go, I don't know what's the matter. I don't know why I can't move forward. I don't know why when I pray, I don't hear anything. I don't know why when I read the Bible, I don't get anything out of it. I don't know why. What is that? Exactly. It's a blind spot. Why? Because you don't know why. It's not clear to you. So God brings people in our life that care for us, that can see things that we cannot see. Can I just be honest with you? This is literally my job, okay? So this is literally part of what I do. I can see things sometimes in a person's life. I know the exact thing that they need to do to help them, but it matters whether that person is receptive or not to that. And as a pastor, I've experienced so many different reactions. I've experienced everything from people getting mad and leaving the church, all the way to, you know, people crying and saying thank you. Thank you for saying that. Thank you for loving me enough to say that, because I was praying about that, and I needed to know that and hear that. And I believe God used you to speak that in my life. So again, I don't think it's God's first choice, but on the other hand, I do think God will regularly check and make sure that this is active in your life. I do think that there are times and seasons in everybody's life where you will read, you will pray, you will ask God, you will ask the Holy Spirit, and you're like, I just can't get the answer on that. And then He'll bring that person in your life to go, yeah, here it is right here. But did you have ears to hear it? And did you have that line of communication built? Did you have this process set up where you could receive it? I think about Cornelius. This is one of the examples that stands out to me about this. Cornelius in the book of Acts has an angel appear to him. I mean, we believe from Scripture that it's Gabriel, right? Every time a message comes in Scripture, it's Gabriel. So Gabriel shows up and he's got a message for Cornelius. Straight from the throne of God, he's bringing a message to Cornelius. But you know what he says? He says, go over to such and such street and you're going to find a man named Peter. He's got a message for you. What? An angel came from the throne of God. Why didn't Gabriel just give him the message? Why didn't Gabriel just tell him what Peter was going to tell him? I've always wondered that. But I see this throughout the whole Bible, where so many times when a person needs to hear from God, an angel or God or a messenger will say, yeah, go over here and here's your answer over here. You're going to get it by doing this. You're going to get it by following this path. Because I believe God wants to set this habit up in our life of, no, you're not. It's not just me and you out there like that, because you'll get off on that. I've seen a lot of people make disasters of their life because God told them. Yes. So what's the safety for that? The safety is the spiritual overseer being able to come and go, I know you think God told you that, but that don't sit right with me. That doesn't seem right to me. Let's talk about this. Let's pray about this. Let's seek God about this together, because that doesn't match what I'm seeing or getting here. Why? Because you know somebody wants to control your life. No, I imagine they got a lot better things to do. But because it's God's system and the process that He has set up, yeah, that's a big part of it. So number one is safety. Disaster avoidance. Number two is because we have blind spots. But number three is for growth. I don't know how much growth has occurred in my life by spending time talking with, receiving from people that are further than me. I mean, I don't know how much, it'd be hard to measure how much growth has come in my life from just having lunch or coffee or a conversation with somebody who's further than me. And again, they don't have to be further than me in every area. You giving somebody that place in your life is not saying, hey, you're better than me in every single way. But there's some things you know and there's some things you understand that I'd love to learn from. Yeah. Right? I would love to take that. And again, a lot of these men in my life that I mentioned, a lot of these pastors that I have relationships with, they're great friends of mine. But there's areas that God uses them in, that they've developed, that they're further than me in those areas. And I can learn a lot from them in those areas. So God's going to use other people in our life to grow us. I mean, the Scripture says that. It says that iron sharpens iron as one man to another, as a man sharpens his friend. So we need this in our life. Let's look at one of the systems that God set up, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It says, and He gave the apostles, these are five different offices in the church, or five different positions of authority or oversight in the church. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. Why? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry and for the building up of the body of Christ. Every time you see this mentioned, it's always going to be for your best interest. It's never for the ministry gifts. It's for you. This, if anything, ought to tell you how much God loves us and cares for us. But you see, this is His system. He set this up. The idea of, for example, me being a pastor, and a pastor specifically of this church, it's not my idea. This is God's system. This is what He set up. He's the one that designed this. It says that He gave these offices to the church. Why? Because He cares about the body. Trust me, I know that this thing is not about me. It's about you. I'm not here necessarily because God loves me. I'm here because God loves you. And any pastor, that is pastoring the church, they're there because God said, I care about these people, and I want them to have a place where they can come and be cared for, discipled, taught, instructed. Amen? That's the point of the church. And it's so sad when the church is something different, but praise God, for the last 15 years, we've had a church where we can come, we can be the body of Christ, we can worship together, we can learn from the Word of God, we can love each other, we can serve each other. Praise God. I don't know about you, but I'm happy with this church. Yeah. I'm happy with what God's done. And I'm not saying that because I'm the pastor. I'm saying that because it wouldn't matter if I was or wasn't, because one person can't do it. But when I see this church, what I see is a group of people that God loves, that for whatever reason, whether they were out in the world or not in their place or whatever, a group of people that God loved that said, I'm going to bring these people together because I love them and I care for them. And some of them are floundering over here. Some of them are doing it. And I'm going to bring them together so that I can care for them and take care of them and show my blessing and my spirit to them. And that's how I see what the church is. So it says, He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's a long way of saying so that we can grow, train, and advance. That's what that passage just said. He gave these gifts for the equipping of the saints until we reach a goal, till we advance to this purpose, until we attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is what we are pressing together for. So, I guess what I want to implore you with in this tonight, as we kind of wrap this up tonight, is as we look at the discipleship gauge, and I call it a gauge because these are areas that you can gauge yourself in, right? You can actually gauge yourself. How well are you doing in church connection? How well are you doing in your prayer life? How well are you doing in holiness? How well are you doing being connected to a leader, somebody having a voice in your life? You can gauge those areas. But as we look at the gauge and we look at this aspect of, is there that connection to a leader in your life? It's something that you can begin to work on. And that's what I endeavor for all of these sermons to be, is something that you can work on. Now, please, do not flood me with emails or calls of, can we go to lunch? Can we do coffee? Can we do that? Okay, I can't do that with everybody. But this is what I'm saying. You really don't have to do that. That's not how it's done. You don't have to necessarily go track it down. Here's what I'm saying. I believe that God will bring this in your life. Yes. And if you look around, you might be surprised that it's already there. Yes. And there are people that God has in your life that you can learn from, that you can grow in. Of course, your pastor and leaders of the church are a huge part of that. That's the part he's talking about here with these ministry gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, shepherds, etc. So those are there. But let's pay attention and see these areas and begin to grow in them. One of the ways that we can grow, and we're gonna talk about this for several weeks, so we're not gonna try to all cover it in one night, but just so you know what's coming, okay? and some of the things we can begin focusing on. What happens when and if spiritual oversight is abused in your life? What happens if someone tries to, you know, take advantage of you or ask you to do something that you don't want to do or something you don't agree with? How does that work? How far does spiritual oversight extend in a person's life? How do you get the most out of your spiritual oversight relationship? What kinds of things will hinder it, etc.? So these are all things that we're going to talk about in the next few weeks of ways that we can grow in this and develop in this. But it is something that you can be thinking about and working on now. Amen.